on the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity. And of course, you have to start where it all begins. Amen? That's with God. And that's where we started last week. So let's review. What are four easy ways, if somebody asks the question, how do we know there's a God? What are the four easy ways we talked about last week to help them see that there is a God? Anybody? Philip?
Creation.
Definitely creation is one, or we'll call that design. We see the design. We know there has to be a designer. Amen? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. That's one.
Conscience.
The fact that man has a conscience of right and wrong, where did that come from? If we're just animals, it doesn't make any sense. It came from someone who has a conscience, a creator, who has morality. Okay, so that's two. Two more. Anybody? There were four. That's two of them, design and conscience. Yes.
Design.
Design, right? That was one. And conscience. There's two others. Life. Thank you. Life. We cannot produce life, can we? Even the science tries, but they have to have some life to get life. You can't just produce life out of nothing, out of non-life. So life had to come from life. Amen? Which means there must be a creator who is life. And then lastly, yes, I got a cold from my grandson. Lastly is morality. Remember that man is moral. It's very closely tied to conscience, but man has a moral nature. And in the conscience and moral nature of man, we find the drive of man to worship something, to appease something, as man has discovered when he finds tribes and so forth that have never heard of God, we find them worshiping something, appeasing gods or whatever. Where did that come from? Why would man be compelled to do that if he's just an animal? So those are the four. Good job, everyone. And then we talked about God himself. And as difficult as it is, we've tried to summarize the nature of God, that he has a personality, that there's only one God, and that he exists as a Trinity. That's just who he is. And that he... And then we talked about his natural attributes. Can you remember any of those from last week? The non-moral attributes, but then just the intrinsic or natural attributes of the God of the Bible. Can you think of one?
Unchangeable.
Unchangeable. Good work. What else? Okay. In other words, he is... Well, immutable was one of the things, but he's also eternal in both directions. He's always been. He always will be. What else? Yes?
So mortal, invisible, and omni,
the three omnis. The three omnis, right? So omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Omniscient, which means he knows everything. What else? That verse in 1 Timothy says he's immortal, invisible, and the only wise God. He's eternal. God himself says he changes not, that he's from everlasting to everlasting. John 4 says he is a spirit. So those are the things we talked about. Now today we are going to move over to his moral attributes. Now we did a study on this. I looked it up about 4.5 years ago. We're not going to go as deep as we did then. Just go back to the website. It's not on YouTube. This was before we were doing YouTube in Sunday school. But it is on the website in a digital format. So You're welcome to go listen to them, but we're going to look at the 10 moral attributes of God, which helps us to better understand who He is. Amen? And you've heard me say this many times, but what is the number one most prominent moral attribute of God in Scripture? Philip, His holiness. So today we'll start there. We'll talk about God's holiness. Let's go to Exodus 3:5. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. I'll move this up.
And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put all thy feet for the place whereon thou standest as holy ground."
Amen. So this is when he called Moses. He said, "The place where you're standing is holy ground." Not because of the ground, but because of who he was meeting. Amen? And one more verse before we pray. Howard, Revelation 15:4, if you would. Holiness is the number one most prominent attribute of Almighty God in Scripture, moral attribute of God.
Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word in our lives today. As we learn more about you, may it just stir in our hearts that need to worship you and to honor you, to serve you, obey you. But Lord, guide us in your truth today. And we thank you for your word and revealing these great things for us. And we commit the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 650 times in Scripture, holiness is mentioned. Like I say, it's his number one attribute. In the Old Testament, in the engravings that the high priest wore, there was a phrase, "holiness to the Lord." That was the only attribute that God had actually written on the ornaments, I guess you'll call them, that were part of the priesthood's garments, was his holiness. The theme in heaven, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is given a glimpse in heaven, and the creatures around the throne fall down and say, "Holy, holy, holy." We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, where the 24 elders are around the throne, and they and the beasts all fall down and say, "Holy, holy, holy." So it's the number one attribute, not only the most prominent, but it's the number one that God shares with us, if you will, and the number one that we will worship about in heaven. We don't find any scriptures where people are falling down and saying, "Love, love, love, grace, grace, grace." It's just holy, holy, holy. And all of God's essence flows from that. Holiness is almost not even an attribute. It's more a statement about his essence, who he really is. When you talk about things like righteousness we refer to as legislative holiness, or things like justice, that's judicial holiness. Both of those stem from the fact that he's holy. Because he's holy, then everything he does is right. And because he's holy, he therefore also judges wrong and non-holiness, which we'll talk about. But God is holy. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 99, Brent, verses 3 and 5, if you would. Psalm 99, verses 3 and 5. Amen. It's all about the holiness of God. Philip, if you could do Isaiah 57:15 for us. This is God describing himself. He describes himself as the high and lofty one. Amen? Who dwells in the high and holy place. And the place where God met man in the Old Testament was referred to as the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. It was all about holiness, which is why man was not allowed in there except once per year. The high priest had to be a descendant of Aaron, had to wash himself first, had to have some blood applied before he could even enter on behalf of the people into the place called the Holy of Holies, which was a earthly picture of heaven. Heaven, the presence of God, where God dwells or chooses as a spirit to reveal himself to man, is referred to as the holy place in heaven. So the holiness of God is his first and most prominent attribute, moral attribute in Scripture. Thoughts or questions about that? And because he is holy, what does he want from us? Anybody? Brent? Be ye holy, for I am holy. First Peter quotes that verse from Leviticus. Leviticus has the word holy more than any other book in the Bible, believe it or not. Almost 100 times in Leviticus, the word holy or holiness is used. And in Leviticus, we have the verse, be ye holy, for I am holy. First Peter then quotes that for you and me in the church age, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that is what we should be striving for, is holiness. Amen? Because our God is holy. So thoughts or questions about his first moral attribute, which is holiness. All right, then from that stems his righteousness, which we will refer to as legislative holiness. Righteousness and justice kind of come as a package, even in the Scriptures. Let's look at some examples. Deuteronomy 32:4, Roy, if you could read that for us. Just and right. So notice justice and righteousness together. Brandon, if you could read Psalm 33:5, we'll see it again. He loveth righteousness and judgment. There they are, packaged together. Cash, Psalms 37:6. So there it is again. And then Mr. Zeus, Psalm 50, verse 6.
And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge in hell.
Again, righteousness, judgment, together. These are just some examples, but it's over and over and over again in Scripture. Righteousness and judgment packaged together. Why? Because they both stem from the fact that he is holy. And so his holiness means legislative righteousness. It means righteousness, which is legislative holiness, and justice, which is judicial holiness. But they both stem from his essence of being a holy God. Amen? And he is righteous and he is just. Righteousness is part of his character. Amen. It's part of who he is. There's so many scriptures, but it's important that we understand that God is righteous. When Jesus came to earth, he was righteous. Amen. And he was the only righteous human that's ever lived, because he was the God-man. The Lord, our righteousness, is one of his names. So God is righteous from the fact that he's holy, and then he's also just from the fact that he's holy. But you know, even God's word is righteous. Isn't that something? Let's look at that. Psalm 119, 172. Nathan, if you could read that for us. Psalm 119, 172.
My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness.
All thy commandments are righteousness. Amen? So why would the Word be righteous? Because God is righteous and the Word is an extension of God. Amen? And how much righteousness do we have before we're saved? Zero. It's important to understand this. Even our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. Amen? We don't have any righteousness. And that's why we can't get ourselves to heaven. How would we do that when we have no righteousness? And when God is holy and God is righteous. So we need God's righteousness. Amen? So let's look at Romans 10:3 and we'll see this. Who's that?
Is that Calvin?
Yes, it is Calvin. Could you read Romans 10:3 for us? You cannot be saved unless you're willing to submit yourself unto the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It means you have to admit that you have none and that only God's righteousness can get you to heaven. It must be imputed to you. Amen? And this is what's revealed in the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1, Mr. Scott, verses 16 and 17. Which is why whenever we share the gospel with someone, we start with sin, don't we? Unrighteousness, to show man has none. Romans 1:16 and 17. Thank you, Mr. Scott.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
So most of us are familiar with verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But God says, verse 17, therein, talking about the gospel mentioned in verse 16, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So God's telling us that the gospel reveals to man his righteousness. Amen? So you cannot get to heaven without God's righteousness. You must submit yourselves to the righteousness of God, and that righteousness is only received by faith. Howard, if you could read Romans 3:22, we'll see this. Romans 3:22.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Unto all and upon all them that believe. Isn't that beautiful? The righteousness of God. It's by faith. When we get saved by faith. And when we do, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 4:11, another example. Brent?
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all men that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be
Notice, righteousness might be imputed. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You must have the imputed righteousness of God on your account. Amen? That's it. There is no other way. You must have imputed righteousness, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Philip, if you could read that for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God. This is what happens when we get saved. We are made the righteousness of God through Christ. Amen? He takes our sin. He gives us God's righteousness. What a beautiful exchange. Amen? That he's willing to take our sin and give us his righteousness. Which is what happens when we get saved. And so what does God want from us? He wants... Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, what? Righteousness. Matthew 6:33, we even sing it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He wants us to live righteous lives. So our God, the God of the Bible, is holy and he is righteous. Thoughts or questions before we look at justice? All right, so again, this is an attribute of God. This is judicial holiness. And we've already seen how righteousness and justice are a package. But our God is intrinsically the judge, if you will. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32:4. I forget whose turn it is. Roy? Yep. All his ways are judgment. Now, this is the word the world doesn't like, isn't it? They don't mind words like holy and righteous, but when you start talking judgment, now everything's different, isn't it? But God is just. And by virtue of being just, he will execute judgment upon unholiness. And this, again, is part of the gospel message, isn't it? We're sinners, we're unrighteous, and because we are sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's justice. That's the punishment of sin. A holy God has to punish sin or he wouldn't be holy. He has to punish sin or he wouldn't be righteous. And so God is just. He is the judge. Many times in scriptures, he's referred to as the judge. And where did he reveal his judgment? Right here. Matter of fact, that's one of the names for scripture, is the judgments. Again, the world doesn't like that word, do they? But he, if you go to Isaiah 33:22, Brandon, if you could read that for us. The Lord is our lawgiver. Isn't that good? You can't have justice without laws, because there has to be something to weigh behavior against. So he wrote them down for us. Amen? He is our lawgiver. When he gave us the law, he gave us the means by which he will judge us. And that's why he refers many times to the scriptures as the judgments. Because we will be weighed against the scriptures when we get to heaven. Let's look at John 12:48, Cash, if you would.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth me. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge me in the last day.
Jesus said, if you reject him, and you reject his words, what's going to judge you? The word itself. That's what it says, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, the word. And so these are his judgments. Yes, they reveal many other things about God, but they also reveal God's judgments, that he will judge unrighteousness. He will judge unholiness. He will judge sin. And we will all be judged by the judge. Amen? So all of that is kind of bad news. The good news, hallelujah, is our loving, now the love comes in, which we'll talk about in his mercy, our loving Heavenly Father made the decision to judge sin himself on our behalf. How beautiful is that? And that is all through the scripture. But let's look at John 12:31. Mr. Zeus.
Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
Now is the judgment of this world. When Jesus died on the cross, our judgment was paid for. Amen? How beautiful that our Creator would choose to judge our sin on His own Son rather than on us. And that's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? Look at Romans 3, 24 to 26, Nathan. And on to 26.
To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
To declare his righteousness, that's what the gospel does. We already saw that in Romans 1. That he might be just, we've already talked about this, he's just. And the justifier, the justifier. So God is the just one. He's also the justifier, which means he justifies us and declares us just. Only through Christ, of course. Hallelujah. And that happened because of Calvary. But our God is just, and there will be a judgment. Every single human being will face some form of judgment. If you're a Christian, you will be judged for your works. Amen? At the judgment seat of Christ, which we read about, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, other places, we will stand before Christ and give account for what we did for Him. We will not give account for our sins because they are gone. If you're an unsaved person, your judgment takes place in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. And that judgment will judge man for his sins, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. All of this because God is just. Sin must be punished. If sin doesn't get punished, then there's no justice, right? That's even true here on earth, isn't it? If there's no consequences for sin or for breaking the law, then there's no justice. Well, we've all broken God's laws. So there has to be consequences. But all of us here are very grateful that God put those consequences on Jesus. Amen? When he hung it on the cross and said, "It is finished." We didn't deserve that. What we deserved was the consequences, which is to go to hell. But God paid for those. But you've got to get that payment applied to your account by trusting Jesus Christ and being born again. So thoughts or questions about the justice of God? So those three are a package. His holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. So next week, probably a good place to stop, we will go to the most common attribute of God in the world, and that is his love. Love is not number one in Scripture, is it? Holiness is. Remember that. Then righteousness, then justice, then comes love. And what do we see at Calvary? We see it all, don't we? We see the righteousness of God, we see the judgment of God, and we see the love of God. All of that we see at Calvary. So thoughts or questions about, as we study these seven foundational doctrines, we're studying God. We'll finish up his more attributes, Lord willing, next week, and then we'll move on and start looking at Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.